morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live each weekday morning for a half hour taking your phone calls and your questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith. If you have any such, feel free to call me during the coming half hour, the earlier the better, at 800-227-5278. Again, that number is 1-800-227-5278. And we have just a half hour. It goes by very quickly. So if you have a question or you have a point of disagreement you'd like to raise, feel free to do so, but do so at your earliest convenience. And I want to say before we begin taking calls that The Narrow Path is a listener-supported ministry. And we have we had a donor who covered the first 9 months on the air on a couple of stations in California, including the ones you're listening to if you're in California right now. And that donation expires at the end of this month. And if you would like to hear us stay on the air, we will have to be supported entirely by listeners. And just so you'll know, we don't have that much coming in from listeners. So we may be going off the air in a few months if we don't have some support from that area. And that's not a threat. That's just information, because sometimes people think that we have, you know, some kind of a rich sponsor or something that pays for things. Now, we just pay for the radio time out of the money that comes in the mail from listeners. And so that we will continue to do as long as the Lord provides. You can get information about that at our website, thenarrowpath.com. We're going to go to the phones now and talk to Eric from Sacramento, California. Eric, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, hi, Steve. Thanks for taking my call. My question this morning, it's regarding Acts 1:7 and 1 Thessalonians 5:1, where both Jesus and Paul use the phrase times or seasons or times and seasons.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I'm just curious as far as if they both meant the same thing, because it seemed like Jesus kind of indicated that it wasn't for the apostles to know at that time. And then Paul seems to indicate that it was something that his listeners would be aware of. So I was just curious if you could maybe, help explain or what the two...
Well, are you asking if something had changed between Acts 1:7 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Is that your question? Or are you wondering if times and seasons are two different things from each other?
Yeah, I guess initially my first question would be, is Jesus and Paul, when they use that phrase, are they meaning the same thing? And if they are, what is that? Is it regarding like the end times? Is it, or you know, future? Is it regarding like 70 AD? And if they do mean different things, is Jesus referring to one thing and Paul's referring to something else?
Well, I think times and seasons just is a phrase that means, you know, those appointed epochs or those appointed times for specific events that God has predicted. In Acts chapter 1, of course, the disciples asked, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And so that's the thing they were wondering about. And he said, "It's not for you to know the times nor the seasons that the Father has put in his own power or his own authority." Now, so apparently, in that case, they're simply asking, when will the promises be fulfilled that the kingdom will be given to Israel? And that, of course, is something that happens gradually, because Jesus established the kingdom when he was here, and he began to call Israel, the remnant of Israel, who were his disciples, to follow him, and he gave them the kingdom. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom." They have the kingdom. So the kingdom had come, at least had begun to come, in the time of Jesus, and would continue to grow, as he said, like a mustard seed growing into a great tree, or like leaven in a lump of dough, and would spread. And that's what's been happening for the past 2,000 years. So there's not a particular time that could be nailed down as to the fulfillment of when the kingdom is given to Israel, because it's begun. It began 2,000 years ago, and it continues. And so he didn't want to get into that with them. He just said, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has put in his power." I don't think he's referring there to the second coming particularly. I think he's just saying that in general, God has his own schedule, and he does not necessarily share it with people. Now, in terms of 1 Thessalonians 5, I think he is talking about the second coming of Christ when he says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." I think he's talking about the second coming of Christ there. And the times and the seasons would then be, the time of the end of the world, I would see it as. So times and seasons, I think, are sort of a general reference to any particular appointed times that God has for the fulfillment of his purposes. And I don't know that we could say that the two expressions or the two occurrences of that expression in Acts and Thessalonians are talking about the same thing exactly. I think there's different events that are in view there.
Gotcha. Yeah, because, I mean, where it kind of came from was I have a friend. I haven't talked to him too much. He just kind of brought up the question. And I mean, I used to be a dispensationalist and whatnot, and, you know, coming from a Calvary background, I think similar to you. And he's still very much in that mode. And, I mean, he spends a lot of his time researching end times and stuff like that and following the news. And he was bringing up these two verses. So I'm not exactly sure what direction he was going other than he was, and the initial question he was kind of posing to me was, what do you think that Jesus and Paul are talking about? So I think I kind of have an idea maybe where he's going. So I just thought, you know.
I think the statements, both of them, are just referring to generically the seasons that God has chosen to fulfill certain purposes. And in each case, I think perhaps a different event is in mind, and the proper time and season for the event is different in each context.
Gotcha. Okay, so the first one isn't, you don't see that as referring to the second coming, but you do see 1 Thessalonians as referring to the actual second coming. Okay.
Personally, I do, yeah.
Great, well, I appreciate it, Steve. Thank you.
Thanks for your call. Good talking to you. Let's talk to Hillary from Danville, California next. Hillary, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you. I'm calling about the lady that was talking about Joyce Myers yesterday, and I noticed that her loyalty, it's like blind loyalty to teachers without knowing what they really stand for. And it's so important that we check their theology and what they really stand for. And one of the things that Joyce Myers says is that once you're saved, you never sin again, and also that Jesus had to go to hell after the crucifixion. He had to go to hell to be tormented by demons and then be the first born-again man. And that is such, you know, that's heresy. And the thing that concerns me a lot is that so many people are so loyal to the TV people or the radio people that don't study the way you do and the way you seek the scriptures out. And so I really think that the loyalty is misplaced. You know, it's coming to a place in this country with different people that they're kind of lazy. They're not thinking about what I have to investigate. Does it really meet the Word of God? Joyce Meyer said herself that she got direct revelation from God, and it was not in the Bible, that God spoke to her directly. And, you know, we've heard that with so many other people that teach like that. And so that's why I'm calling, just to kind of, I was upset with that.
Okay. Yeah, I didn't know, I didn't sense necessarily that the caller had a blind loyalty to Joyce Meyer or other teachers, although she might have. I don't remember exactly. I just remember her wondering whether it was appropriate for a woman to be teaching. And, of course, she gave up Joyce Meyer as an example. And she seemed
she's not a theologically sound teacher. Yeah. Yeah, I guess.
Well, I've never actually listened to Joyce Meyer, so I don't know her theology. I mean, I've heard, of course, you hear things, and I've heard that she follows generally Word of Faith teaching, and it is part of the Word of Faith teaching that Jesus was born again in hell and so forth, which is a strange teaching, certainly not biblical, and so I don't hold that view myself, of course, but. I don't know if the caller was expressing a blind loyalty to Joyce Meyer. I think she was just asking a question about whether it's appropriate for a woman like, and Joyce Meyer was the example she gave, to be preaching. Because I had been asked by another caller previously whether a woman should be a pastor, and I said I felt that Paul did not have did not allow women to be pastors. But I wanted to clarify there's a difference between being a pastor and a preacher in the Bible. And so, anyway, that's how the question came up. And I know, you know, I know that some people do follow teachers, as you said, with a blind loyalty. And, of course, we shouldn't do that, any teacher. Let's talk next to Herbert from Upland, California. Herbert, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul speaks of his thorn in the flesh. And a lot of people think it was his eyes. Some say, well, even scholars will say various things, arthritis, a pain in the head, epilepsy, and so forth.
Malaria, yeah. What is your question?
How do I interpret it?
Yeah. Oh, okay. Well, there's two very different ways that people have understood it. One is that it's an affliction of a medical sort, and that's what I think is likely. There's another view that some people have held who have suggested that it wasn't so much a medical condition as it was a particular person who was persecuting him, traveling around, and because he says it was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. And so some people think that the thorn in the flesh was an individual who was traveling around, pestering Paul and giving him trouble. I think that the evidence is pretty good that it is a physical malady, because he makes reference to a physical malady that he had also in Galatians chapter 4. And he said in Galatians 4:13, you know that because of the physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial which was in my flesh you did not despise nor reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. He said in verse 15, for I bear you witness that if it were possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So he talks about having a physical infirmity when he was among the Galatians, and that trial that was in his flesh, that physical condition, did not repulse the Galatians, as he thought might have been a possibility. Apparently there was something repulsive about it. And he said, you would, if you could have, you would have plucked out your own eyes to give me your own, which sounds like, you know, he did have some kind of problem with his eyes, or else what would be the point of someone plucking out their eyes to give them to him? Now, in 2 Corinthians 12, the passage you brought up, he said in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might be departed from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore, I most gladly will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So Paul seems to refer to the thorn in his flesh as an infirmity. It is true that he refers to it as a messenger of Satan, and that's why some people think it was a personal adversary. But I think that he is seeing a physical affliction as something that Satan has put upon him and that God is allowing to remain in order to keep him from being exalted above measure, as he puts it.
I did a lot of studying on this. I was wondering what you would think about it. And there are idioms in the Bible. One of them is when they're supposed to drive out the inhabitants when they came into the land of Israel.
Because there'll be thorns in your side. Yeah.
Yeah. And that's a Bible idiom. And
right.
Here it speaks of a thorn in the flesh. It sounds similar. And
it does, yeah.
I think that thorn in the flesh is an idiom, and messenger of Satan is an apposition which redefines the idiom. What do you think about that?
Well, I can see the argument. I think I don't find it persuasive. I've heard that before too. You're right. A thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians sounds similar to thorn in the sides, as in Deuteronomy, but and thorns in the sides were references to the Canaanites who would actually not persecute Israel, but corrupt them. He said that, you know, if you leave them in the land, they will become thorns in your hearts, that they'll corrupt you, you know, you'll worship their gods and so forth.
Yeah,
I think that I think that something
thorns.
From Satan. Right, I agree with you. I agree. In any case, Paul is not talking about a literal thorn. In first or Second Corinthians 12, Paul's not talking about an actual thorn from a thorn bush.
Right.
He's talking figuratively. Yeah. Now, whether he's talking about a human afflictor or something is different. Paul says in the passage concerning this thing, I besought the Lord three times that he might take it from me. So it seems to me like it is a thing he's talking about rather than a person. But on the other hand, I don't have a stake in this matter. Paul obviously was afflicted by something.
Well, got so upset because there are so many different ideas that people have. I thought, how did they get all these ideas?
Yeah. Well, the idea that Paul might have had a problem with his eyes is based partly on the passage in Galatians that I read a moment ago, in Galatians 4, 15.
I think part of the problem is that any person that comes to this with a bias, like his problem with his eyes, that's what he's going to believe it is, regardless of what's in the text.
Well, yeah, we do have to look at the text primarily. But the fact is that when Paul says a thorn in the flesh, it's obviously not referring to a literal thorn. So if he's speaking figuratively, we have to ask, well, what does the figure mean?
Yeah.
And you're right, there is a similar figure in Deuteronomy, a thorn in your side. And so that could be, you know, parallel. But it's not clear that it must be.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
All right. I appreciate your call.
Bye.
God bless you. Bye now. Okay, let's talk to Mike from Evergreen, Colorado next. And by the way, we have lines open at 1-800-227-5278. You're listening to The Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we take your calls if you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith, or if you have differences of opinion with the host, feel free to call 1-800-227-5278. All right, Mike from Evergreen, Colorado. Welcome.
Good morning, Steve. Hey, if I could, I'd like to offer a contrary viewpoint on exactly what Jesus was saying in Acts 2:7 when he said the times and the seasons were set in his Father's power.
Yeah.
I don't believe that he's saying it is something that we weren't to know, because that word power there is also the same word used in John 1:12, where it says that power is given to those who are becoming sons of God. So in what I see, Steve, is that through that power, and forgive me, I'm not sure, I believe it was exousia in the original Greek.
Yeah, that means authority, exousia.
Mm-hmm. Okay, through that power, we have access. Later on, matter of fact, later on in the Gospel of John, we find out that the Spirit leads us into all truth. Through that power of exousia, we have access through the Holy Spirit to understand and interpret, to see and be aware of the times and the seasons. Christ was not saying it was not for us to know. Christ was simply telling us where we would have access to it. And that was through the power of exousia set in the Father.
Well, but in the passage Jesus says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father
has
put in his
authority. That's because they had not received the Holy Spirit yet there, Steve.
Okay. Okay, if you think so, that's fine. Now, Jesus did say in Matthew 24 that you need to watch, because at such a time as you do not think, your master will come. So he did indicate that we will not expect him. It's in Matthew 24:44. He says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him.
Right.
So it sounds like we will not necessarily know, we will not be expecting him at the time that he comes.
Well, I disagree with that, because with all Scripture taken into context, we will know the time and the season.
Well, I think Jesus said you won't. But and what are the contexts, what are the Scriptures that you'd like to take into it to say that we will?
Well, you know, I'm not prepared to verse by verse answer that rebuttal, Steve, but
okay.
In context of all Scripture, Christ certainly taught on times and seasons. Matthew 24 is a big one.
The time and season. He said there was that. He said this generation will not. He said this generation will not pass before all these things take place. So he did mention something about a time frame, but he didn't give. He didn't give us enough there to let us know when the end of the world would be.
Okay. Well,
nor do I think.
Voice that opposite viewpoint.
Okay.
You know.
Okay. Well, I appreciate it.
If I may, the last topic was the thorn in the flesh in Paul.
Uh-huh.
Well, again, Steve, it's just as my understanding of Scripture, but we know that sin wounds the soul. We know that in context of all Scripture, that one of the references of our soul is the side. And so the thorn in the side, the thorn in the flesh, I think that last gentleman was right on in being able to quote, parallel the two.
You just made reference to the soul. The soul's not found in either of those passages.
No, but in context of all Scripture, the soul.
Okay, well, listen, I'm going to have to take another call, but when you call and you say in the context of all Scripture, we need to have at least one or two Scriptures to know whether what you're saying is in the context of all Scripture. It's not enough to just say, well, the whole Bible as a whole says what I'm saying. If we can't think of any one verse that does, then it's questionable whether the whole Bible does. But I appreciate your call. You're certainly welcome to share such disagreements on the air here. I need to take another call, though, before we're out of time, which is going to be very quickly here. We're running out of time. Let's talk to Paul from Eagle Rock, California. Hi, Paul. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hey, hello. Rather than advocate, as the former caller just advocated about a day and the hour, believing with him, I wanted to advocate that punishment that Scripture speaks of as far as eternal condemnation, that mm-hmm. it is actually annihilation as opposed to eternal suffering.
Okay. And
I've noticed that you're very open and you're very cordial to that idea that you think that it should be looked at least. And I just find it very much what I feel the Scripture is speaking of. The last verse of Psalms 49 speaks of how the those that don't understand and are not in honor of God will perish like the beasts. That's a very good verse, but I've actually worked through the issue with, a whole lot of different books, and and I really feel that it's something that I should set forth, because I really think this thing of suffering forever and ever is not biblical. I know there's scriptures that look like it, but they're in context with things that are obviously parables. Like Jesus says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Mm-hmm. And then he speaks about it's better to go into life maimed than it is to go into the fires of hell where the worm doesn't die. And that would be like the only place where Jesus speaks of some. It looks as if there's a forever torment.
Actually, there are a few other places where it looks like that, but I agree with you that it's not clear. There are passages that look as if Jesus is saying that there is a the punishment is torment forever and ever. There's, as near as I can tell, there's only about five verses in the Bible that seem to suggest that, and it may be that that's enough. Maybe that's enough to establish the point. But the thing is that the verses that do sound that way are found in passages that are parables or otherwise. For example, in the book of Revelation, which has a number of symbolic things in it, as well as perhaps some literal things, but the point is that which things are literal, which are symbolic, is disputed. And therefore, there are evangelicals on several different sides of the question of what hell involves. Of course, the traditional view is that it is eternal torment, forever and ever, unrelieved. But there are many evangelicals, and have been for years, there are many evangelicals who believe that it is annihilation. And there are other views too, actually. the truth is that when the Bible talks about the fate of the wicked, it uses a lot of imagery, and it's hard to know how much of the imagery is supposed to be taken strictly literally. When it talks about fire, is that literal fire? When it talks about outer darkness, is that literal darkness? Is it fire and darkness? Usually fires dispel darkness. So it's hard to know how much of that is expected to be taken literally and how much is figurative. Obviously, there's some horrible fate for those who reject Christ, and it is described in terms that are obviously calculated to make us fear it and to be motivated to avoid it. But its exact nature is definitely open to dispute, and there are a lot of evangelicals who hold that annihilation is really what the end will be. Others believe the traditional view of eternal torment, and there's other views, like there's a view that God gives people another chance, and that sometimes people who have never heard the gospel and end up in hell will have a chance to meet Christ there. I mean, that sounds weird to us, perhaps, because we haven't heard that doctrine, but there's a lot of evangelicals who are finding alternative positions in Scripture, and none of them can be proven, I believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt. I've seen the evidence for all the different views, and I don't know that we could prove any of them to the point of knocking the others entirely out of the ring. But actually, I'm intending to give a talk about that subject, the three views of hell, next time I'm in Southern California in the beginning of October. I'll announce that when I know where the venue will be. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. We are a listener-supported ministry, and we will only stay on the air if we receive sufficient funds to pay the radio stations. There are no paid staff in this ministry. I receive nothing. There are no secretaries. There's no overhead. All the money that's donated goes directly to pay the radio station so that we can stay on the air. And so a donation to the Narrow Path is not a donation to me, but to the listeners so that they can continue hearing and so that you can. If you'd like to help us out, you can write to the Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. You can find that address and also a PayPal link at our website, where you'll also find many resources free to you, nothing for sale, at thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us.